Well, we decided that during the month of August, we would take some time and we would look on Sunday mornings at some ethical issues. So on Sunday night, we've been thinking about the Pilgrim's Progress, just aspects along the journey that Christians go along. And last week, we began that. We thought about conversion. Tonight, if you're able to come and join with us, we're going to think about the role of preaching in the life of the believer, how God and his plans, how he has put in place this role, this help of preaching in our lives. And we'll talk about that. We'll see that from Scripture, but we'll also try and interview a few people to try and help us just think through how to gain, how to listen carefully, how to change as a result of the things that we hear week by week as we listen to sermons as well. So if you're able to come, please do come and spend that time with us, and hopefully you find it something that will help and strengthen and equip you in life. In the mornings, we've been thinking about, through August, these ethical issues, and I'll be very honest, they're very, very hard to put into a particular sermon. They're big topics, and at one level, all we are going to be doing each week is scratching the surface of these topics and hopefully provoking conversation with one another, which is a good thing. The hope in this series is that that we would think through some of these issues that seem to be very, very prevalent, seem to be talked about a lot in the media and in our world today, and to help us to think through what in reality, when you boil things down, what is the world saying about some of these issues? And to think through, as a Christian, how should we be thinking about these issues? And then to try and think through how to engage. And there is an aspect where this is very, very hard, because a lot of the issues, because they are ethical, are to do with particular individuals. They're personal. And so the way that you respond is very truly going to vary person to person as you engage with them. And at the same time, there are some big principles, there are some points in terms of how we think about those issues that are good for us to chew over, so that we can then begin to think through how do we engage personally with those individuals who we come in contact with, and how do we as Christians in this world articulate what the Bible says. This morning I want us to think about the issue of abortion. The issue of abortion. And I want us to think about how what the Bible says about this issue. I want us to think about some of the arguments that the secular world would put out about kind of where boundaries are in terms of how we're allowed to engage in this issue. And then I want to think a little bit about how the church should respond. So there's a lot to get in, and I hope it comes across clearly. And as I said, I hope it begins some conversations amongst us as well. Let's just pray and ask for God's help before we approach this particular issue. God, we do thank you that, as we read at the beginning of our service, that you do afford a special dignity to all of mankind, that even in the womb, that what is growing and put together is something that you are intimately involved with. And we do pray that as we come and we think about an issue that has a tendency so often to be thorny, has become so quickly an issue that it's very hard to talk about, an issue that is full of emotion. We pray, Lord, that you would just give us the wisdom to grow in our own thinking now, and that you would equip us so that we would be able to compassionately engage with those around us for the sake of the gospel. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible is very clear in what it says about the dignity afforded to a human in the womb. The God of the Bible has always stood out when compared to all the other gods, the false gods of this world, as being one who cares for and affords power and dignity and protection to the weak and the vulnerable that others would prey upon. We read at the beginning of our service from Psalm 139, probably the most well-known verses that speak about the child in the womb. And it speaks of the way the father has intimately been involved in the development of that particular child. Other passages, Job chapter 10 and verse 8, Job says, "Your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether," speaking of his current sickness. Verse 11, he comes back and he says, "You clothed me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews." In the development of the human being, in the womb, Job says, God, you were intimately involved. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, the prophet, he speaks about his God's hand in his life and ultimately his call to live his life as a prophet, the particular direction his life is to be lived. And it says in Jeremiah 1 verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying," verse 5, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Here's a verse that speaks that of God not just making the individual in the womb, but as one who has plans even before the womb for each individual in this world. A God who has plans, hopes, and ambitions for the individual. In the New Testament, we read about John the Baptist and his mother's womb, and Elizabeth's womb, and we read about how the Holy Spirit filled him even while he was in the womb. That there was a spiritual activity that was taking place in the life of John the Baptist even while he was in the womb. That the Bible would say very clearly that when life begins, from that point, even if the individual is in a womb, even if the individual is dependent upon their mother, that they are one to be afforded dignity. They are one that God is intimately involved in. They are one that God has plans and ambitions for. And the statistic was thrown around a lot in May and June that in Northern Ireland there are 100,000 people that would not be if abortion had been legal. And there was debates over that particular billboard and headline, and it came back and it was said that that billboard could stay because there was good grounds for that particular statistic. 100,000 people living in Northern Ireland today that wouldn't be here if abortion had been legal. That's 6% roughly of the population. And that means for all of us, we all know someone, statistically anyway, who wouldn't be here if and know them well if abortion had been legal. Abortion isn't a small issue that affects just a few people, in other words. It's an issue that affects all of society. It's an issue that, whether you realize it or not, we're all close to and we're all connected and need to give thought to. We said last week, as we began to think through some of these ethical issues, that there are worldviews, way of understanding the world around us. And we said that one of the big secular worldviews, one that a lot of people in secular society buy into, is a theory called personhood theory. They may not know that that's what they believe, but they believe in this personhood theory where there is a difference between a biological life and what is an actual person. That there is someone can be alive and human and yet not have the dignity of being a person. And there's a list of subjective measures that vary person to person, depending on who it is that is writing a paper or speaking on this particular topic, a list of subjective measures to decide at what point a biological life moves from being merely a life to being a person. And in reality, it's not simply a standard that's met. It's a kind of progression that takes place. You grow from being just a life into being also a person. And though that sounds maybe different to the way a lot of us think, it is the view that seems to be dominant in the media. It seems to be the view that's dominant in politics. And it is definitely the view that's dominant in education, that you can be biologically alive and yet not yet a person. You can be human and yet not yet a human being with the dignity afforded and the moral and legal protection afforded to you because of that. The Christian worldview says that you cannot cut a person from their body. The Christian worldview says that the body is intimately part of who you are. That your body has been designed, your body has been given to you by God. And who you are as a person is glued to your biology. That how you think and how you understand the world around you, along with your biology, makes you you. And because of that, then there is a dignity that is attached to every life in the Christian worldview. That the Christian worldview asserts all people are created equal. All people have a similar standing. If they are biologically alive as humans, if they have the genetics of humans, they need to be afforded the full dignity of being a human person. Therefore, the Christian worldview moves us to care for ones who are vulnerable. It should move us to care for those who have difficult lives, maybe a less clear quality in life, and struggles in life. The Christian worldview moves us to care for those particular individuals because we see them as having human dignity, of being precious in God's sight, of deserving, even with the limitations that they experience in life, moral and legal standing in this world. That personhood theory, it's very hard to understand. It sounds so different to the way maybe you have been brought up. And yet it comes out of a way of thinking about the world that has always been here. In the Greek and Roman world, they used to think about the body and matter as something evil and the real person as something good. And really, life was about trying to free yourself from your body. The real you was the one that had to be discovered and understood. And in that Greek thought kind of laid a foundation that never really disappeared from our world, especially never disappeared from Western thought. Anybody who's grown up in Western society has a foundation of Greek thought, of this body-person separation sitting within them. That idea that I think and therefore I am is a normal thought. It's a way of understanding our world, that what makes you a person, what makes you real, is your self-awareness. This ability to understand yourself and everything in it about you. But in reality, that's something. That's a philosophy that has been imposed upon our world. The Christian worldview would say that it's not about self-awareness. It's about being alive. That's what makes you you. That's what makes you human. That's what makes you significant in this world. That two-tier view of the world, where the body is one thing, a mechanism, a machine to get around, and the real you is something else. The real you is something that should be given all authority, and the body can be manipulated, chopped, changed, transformed in order to satisfy the real you. That's a dangerous way of thinking. The Christian worldview says you actually don't understand yourself until you also understand your body. The two are glued together. And an abortion is really born out of this debate as to when the person becomes a person. If an individual can be biologically alive and yet not fully recognized as a person, an abortion starts to make sense. But if biological life is human, well, then abortion becomes a very ethically dicey issue. What I wanted to do is to take just a few of the assertions of the abortion worldview and try and show how they break down, and then to think of how we respond as Christians. It's often asserted that abortion laws are neutral. You heard this a lot in the debates in the Republic recently. Abortion laws are neutral, and the choice should be left, therefore, to the individual. That we should have access to abortion in our country so that the individual can make that choice. The idea is that because there's so much debate about when a person actually qualifies as a person, when a person should be afforded the full moral and legal rights in this world, that because that's a dicey issue with full of debate, that the state should remain neutral on it, that we as human beings should remain neutral on it and leave it up to each individual mother really to decide for themselves. But in reality, that personhood theory that says that the biology and the person is separate, that's not a neutral theory. It's offensive to somebody who believes that you deserve dignity. It's offensive to somebody who believes that humanity, that personhood begins at conception. It's a hard thing. It's a loaded thing for them to have to embrace. Personhood theory is not morally neutral. It isn't neutral at all. If someone, as you begin to engage with them and you talk about why you believe what you believe, if they say that your Christian worldview can't really be brought to bear, that you can't bring your Christian viewpoint to this issue because they're not Christians, that you have no right to speak on the issue because they're not a Christian. They don't have to listen to that particular way of understanding the world. You point out to them that two-tier way of understanding the world is also a loaded worldview. It's certainly not neutral. The pro-choice argument is exclusive. It says that certain people, certain biological lives don't make the cut. It says that certain individuals are not fully human yet. That's not morally neutral. The pro-life argument is one that is inclusive. The pro-life argument is one that is holistic. Laws for reproductive freedom are not neutral if they involve an innocent victim as a consequence of that law. Abortion is not a neutral issue. And abortion laws certainly are not neutral. It's also asserted in all the debates that you saw in the Republic that men have no right to say anything about abortion, that men can't speak to the issue. And what that has done, and you hear it often, what that has done is it has meant that half the population aren't allowed to have an opinion. And they're told that if they don't back the neutral rights of a woman to be able to choose for herself in this modern society, if you don't allow them to make that choice for themselves, that you're abusive, you're certainly misogynistic, and you're uncaring. And that's the way it's presented. But we need to realize that abortion is not simply a woman's rights issue. It's a human right issue. If you believe that life and human dignity begins at conception, then this is a human right issue. It's actually a really sad thing whenever you think about the abortion itself. America has had abortion for a long time. And often the abortions that take place in America, they happen because of pressure from males. It's because of men that often women feel compelled or under pressure to go and have an abortion. Some statistics would assert that 64% of post-abortive women in America say that they felt under pressure by others to go and have that abortion. 55% said they didn't feel sure about making the decision at all. And even as they went in for the procedure, 50% went in feeling that the procedure itself was morally wrong. Now, why are 50% of women who are getting abortions in America, why are they doing that even though they believe it's morally wrong? And it's because of pressure that's put upon them. Often it's pressure that's put upon them by a man who is connected to the situation. Men are pressurizing women to have this life-ending procedure. There is a woman's rights issue here, but the advocate for abortion is not to protect that woman's rights. The men who come in and abuse those women and put pressure on them in order to hide maybe their infidelity or to avoid having to pay child support payments, you know, those men are dangerous. Those men are wrong. Those men are morally culpable. And what we need is not men in our world, and certainly men in the church, to sit quietly and let only women talk about this issue. What we need is men to raise loud voices of compassion on this issue. We need men to be loud in speaking out about the wonder of pregnancy, about the value of life in the womb. We need men to make clear to those around them that they have great respect for and, you know, really great awe at the mother's role in pregnancy. Being a man is meant to be about protecting the vulnerable. It's meant to be about drawing alongside the hurting who feel that their life has been ruined. It's about giving support to those who have children who they don't feel they can care for. We should oppose abortion. But in opposing abortion, we must make sure, as men especially, that we draw alongside, as Jesus told us to, the weak and the powerless, the dependent and the needy. Matthew 25, verse 40 says, Jesus is concerned about whatever we do to the least of these. Men, this is not an issue for you to wash your hands off. This is an issue you should have very strong opinions about, but opinions that are soaked in compassion. Another argument that is often asserted is that the pro-choice camp, the pro-choice argument, is a scientific argument. It's often asserted that the reason Christians are opposed to abortion is because they believe in the soul. And really, it's the pro-choice camp that relies on hard science, and that's why they come to the conclusion that they come to. That's just not true. The pro-life argument is built on biology. It's not subjective. If a person is human, if they have the genetics of a human, they get the full dignity afforded to them of being human. That's what the pro-life argument says. That what makes something worth protecting is that they are fully human. You can test that scientifically. It can be determined scientifically. It can be checked scientifically. Rather, the pro-choice argument is the subjective one. The huge debate as to when a person begins to be a person is testimony to that. Some advocates will assert that a person begins to have moral significance at the first trimester, the second trimester, at birth itself. Some even assert later on, at a later development. Some will talk about significance beginning at the heartbeat. Whenever there's a self-awareness, whenever there's movement, whenever the lungs begin to breathe, whatever it is, each of those, whatever it is that the individual chooses, is chosen in a subjective way. It's not scientifically, and all it does is reflect the values, the decision of that particular individual. The Christian worldview, it understands the human to be a human because they're a human. Nobody talks about cathood, that point where a cat really becomes a cat. Nobody talks about doghood, that point where a dog really becomes a dog. If they've got the genetics of a dog, they're a dog. If they've got the genetics of a cat, they're a cat. And if they've got the genetics of a human, the Christian world few would assert that they should be given the full dignity of a human. That actually, the Christian worldview is the one that is built on science. It's the one that is the least subjective. It's the one that is built on the hard facts that sit before us. And the pro-choice side is not scientific. What's brought to the decision-making process is the feelings of the individual, or as law is legislated, the feeling of society, and especially of politics at that particular moment. It's those who are voted into position. It's them that get to ultimately legislate and make the decision. It's not about science, it's about popular opinion, or a domineering opinion at that particular point. So it's not a scientific argument that pushes one to pro-choice. Science would actually push you towards pro-life. And the last big lie of the abortion issue is that it is a woman's rights issue. That it's a woman's rights issue. What we're told is that this is a political issue. That a woman should be allowed to choose abortion if society itself is committed to women's equality and individual autonomy. That if society values women truly, that they would allow the woman to be able to make her own decisions about her own, about what happens with the fetus in the womb. It means that the fetus doesn't have a right to live, a right to life itself. That right to life is based on whether they are wanted or not by the mother. A fetus can be biologically alive in one womb, and another fetus could be biologically alive in another womb, and yet whether they are treated as and afforded the dignity of a human is dependent on how the mum feels about the child that she is carrying. Science is kind of set aside here for autonomy, the issue of autonomy, a moral issue. The rights of the child get put to a lesser level than the right of the mother to be able to make the choice. Instead of the assertion that all life is created equal, in this particular situation, some lives are more equal than others, and they have a greater authority to be able to make decisions than others. And when you think about it, it's created this war on women anyway. Like, if biologically our bodies inform who we are, if our body has something to say about who we are, and women, their biology allows them this great privilege of being able to have children, to live in a society that tries to stop, manipulate, and diminish that is a weird place to live. We do live in a society that says that in the kind of normal pattern that a girl should grow up, she should go to university, she should maybe get married, she should use contraceptives to stop that ability to get pregnant until she's become successful and stable in her career. And then at that point, she can have it all and she can start to try and have children. And what has ended up happening is we've many, many people in their kind of 30s and even early 40s who begin to try and have children, and they have a lot of problems in it. They miss that kind of peak time to be able to have children because they're told by society that this is the way that you should want to function. And it's not driven by how your body works, it's driven by society's values. That this is the way things have to be. And what has ended up happening is we've so many women who can't then have children or have to pay for expensive treatment in order to have children. Or because of the way the contraceptives affected their body are having huge obstacles to overcome. And that's meant to be what women's rights in our society look like. They don't give heed to the body. Now, as Christians, how are we to understand this issue of women's rights in our world? Well, historically, Christianity has always held high the rights of women in society. In the early church, in the Roman society that the early church found itself in, women were mistreat it. And children were aborted, and infanticide was common. And what changed society was the dignity that the church afforded to women, the way it cared for and protected them, the way that it looked after these children that were left on the street. The church went round rescuing and caring for these abandoned children. And a culture like the Roman culture that practices abortion, practices infanticide, is not one that shows dignity to women because it cheapens part of the way God has designed their bodies to work. And you see in a culture that aborts, that the issues that are often talked about are the quality of life of the individual. A society that where abortion is very common is a society that doesn't have very much disability in it because it's weaned out. It's a society that doesn't have as many vulnerable people in it because it's put aside. It's a society that is very different. In China today and India today, they have a big shortage of women in their society because of abortion. The United Nations estimate that 200 million women are demographically missing from our world. It's not genocide, it's gendercide. One news article in the New York Times that I read said that the three most deadly words in our world today, not in the ancient world, in our world today, are "it's a girl." One of the main reasons abortion happens in our world is because of gender. And a system that promotes that world has no right to speak of women's rights. That's not women's rights. The church needs to come out and speak of the value of all individuals. The value of the baby, the value of females especially, and to give a place to care for women in this society, and especially for women in this society that some have said they don't want. So much of what is presented as an ideal in the media is just not true when you scratch below the surface. And when we look at countries like China or India or America, where abortion has been taking place a lot longer than it has in this part of the world, we begin to see ugly patterns. Ugly patterns that show the real way that worldview views disability. Ugly patterns that reveal the real way that worldview thinks about women. And it should move us as Christians to even more compassionate action. The church needs to be a place where women are clearly valued. The church needs to not just protest and speak out strongly against abortion. The church should be the first place to put its arms around somebody who is feeling under pressure to have an abortion. The church should be a place that draws alongside those who have maybe even gone through that procedure and shows kindness and compassion and dignity to that individual in order to show them a different way of understanding our world. The church should be known as a sanctuary for those who have been hurt by an abortion culture. Most individuals in America who have had an abortion have these haunting memories of the experience. The church should be a place that draws alongside and helps those individuals. The church should be a place that clearly cares for all life. There's a small documentary film called The Dropbox. It was about a Korean pastor. In 2009, he was just really burdened by the Korean culture where children were getting abandoned. Babies were getting abandoned, and the majority of them because of a disability or because of gender. And there was he set a box, almost like a post box, a big post box, on the outside of his house. And individuals could come, open the box, and place a little baby inside it. And it would ring a bell inside, and he would be able to come and to collect that little child. 2009, he began to do that. And then he would seek to try and find houses, find families for these little children. He saved 600 babies and found homes for them. He himself adopted 10 of those children himself and takes care of them. In Korea, you're not allowed more than 10. In Indiana, in America, similar drop boxes were made because individuals, if they, it's 20 days or 30 days after you've had a baby, if you don't want that child, you can give the child back with no consequences. And these boxes were made to allow those children to be redeemed and protected. And again, it was started by Christians. Christians have something to say in a culture that rejects children, rejects newborns, encourages abortion. Christians have something to say about that issue and should say that they welcome, that they want to care, that they value life enough to draw alongside. Outside of the abortion issue, thinking about just the way we engage with the world and we show care for humans, I think there should be far more Christians who foster. I think there should be far more Christians who really give serious thought to adoption. I think there should be far more Christians, especially, who give serious thought to adoption of disabled children. I think we should have a culture that is willing to embrace and to care for the disabled, the vulnerable. We should be able to draw alongside struggling mums in the community around us to try and help them stay afloat, to stay on their feet, to have the support around them that they need to be able to live and to act. We need to think and behave differently if we're going to really communicate to the world that we are a place that cares and does believe that life deserves dignity. The media says we're not pro-woman because we don't believe in abortion. Well, when people hear that, they should laugh because it should be so evident in the way we behave that we are pro-woman. And maybe we need to think, how do we communicate that better? I think men especially, we need to be spearheading that. It is interesting, isn't it, whenever you think about our church culture, that when it comes to most of our children's work, most of our leaders are women. You know, if we were to even think about, and I've thought about it before, starting a little disability ministry in our church. It's funny, isn't it, that most of the names that you think of who come to mind as somebody who would be good for that particular ministry are women. That's good because we've got caring women in the congregation. But as Christian men who are changed by God, we should be moved to draw alongside and care for the weak and the vulnerable. It would be wonderful if we had men in our church hungry to set up ministry that articulated to our world that the Christian men do value and care for women, care for the weak, and care for the vulnerable in our world. God, in his creation of the world, made all men and women with dignity. God has afforded a special dignity to all life by his design. It's not even just that he has designed the world and then walked away from it. God sent his Son into the world to die on the cross. He showed love to the world so that the world could be saved. God loves and cares for individuals. And as those who've been affected by God, we should also love and care for individuals. Now, in a world that is changing, and in a society that increasingly in Northern Ireland even seems to be getting pulled towards new legislation, it's important to remember that God is still in control. In Exodus chapter 1, we come across a culture that was dangerous and attacked the newborns. as Pharaoh issued laws that the baby should be thrown into the Nile. But even there, God was in control. And we read at the beginning of chapter 2 of Exodus, God heard the cries of his people and God was moved into action. And when we look at the issue in our world, we need to remember God is still in control. God is still able to work. God is still accomplishing his purposes. But he has given us the role of being salt and light. And as Christians, with this good news message, a message for the whole world, that Jesus came and died, that we, if we believe in him, could be forgiven, we need to communicate to the whole world that the church and Christianity is a place that affords dignity to all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do recognize that this is a complicated issue. We do recognize that it is an emotive issue and that so much of the language involved in it is loaded. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us that ability to digest and to think about the way that you have designed the world and the dignity that you have afforded to individuals. And that you would help us to think through how we can communicate to the world around us the value that God places on the life of each and every individual. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not just to think about these things, but you would help us to do, and you would help us to respond in a way that is effective, in a way that is helpful. We also do pray for those, Lord, in our society who have gone through the pain and the trauma of abortion. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them to see the church not as a place where they are cut off from, not a place where they will be ostracized, but we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to draw alongside them and communicate the hope of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to communicate to them the love of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom in each and every individual situation that we come across to know how to respond in a way that says something about the wonderful, inclusive love that you had for this world in sending your son, and the care that you showed to the individuals in this world. We thank you that you have told us that you are concerned with whatever we do to the least of these, and we pray that you would help us to understand how to respond accordingly. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.